Well, good morning, everyone. Just want to say thank you to the worship team for that song. I just really appreciated it, as always, and it certainly fits well with what I want to talk to you about this morning. So many of you have heard already, Pastor Tom is ill. He's been ill for a little while, so we definitely want to continue to hold him up in our prayers. As Brother Ted said this morning, he carries a big weight on his shoulders as he brings God's word to us every Sunday. As a result of that, the bulletins that you have, nothing will make any sense if you follow along with this, because I'm not using his text. I wanted to say that, of course, for him. As such, I've just wanted to encourage you, just if there's anything noteworthy, off the off chance that I say something noteworthy, please use it to write that down. But outside of that, it won't make any sense, as I said before. Would you join me as we start with prayer this morning? Our precious Lord, we praise you, Lord. Thank you for this place of refuge. Lord, our hearts are busy, our minds are full. And sometimes we have a hard time, Lord, taking time to be with you, to reading your word, to praying, to just feeling your presence with us. Lord, this is that time, and I just pray, God, that you will calm our hearts. You will open our minds to receiving what you have for us, that your Holy Spirit will work within each one of us as we study and learn your word. Lord, I pray that I will not be a stumbling block or a barrier to that work. And we praise you and thank you in your name. Amen. So I've titled this message, Double Jeopardy. How many of you have ever seen the game show Jeopardy? Most of you have, that's good. For those of you who haven't ever seen the show, I used to think it was an amazing show of knowledge. You would get three contestants standing behind podiums. Alex Trebek, the game host, would read out this incredibly wild question that I couldn't imagine anyone knowing. You know, something like, this third U.S. president's dog's second batch of puppies produced this famous bird dog. People are pushing buttons like crazy, and someone gets in and they say the name of the dog, and you're correct, and you win money. In my mind, I'm thinking, how can anyone know that answer? It was so bizarre. And how smart are these people? They've got to be some of the smartest, knowledgeable people in the world to know that type of a thing. After I was watching it for a while, I read this article written by one of the contestants, and he made it kind of clear to me how they do know. And what it is before the show, they are given the topics. They understand what's coming at them, and they are given a day to prepare, so they have a chance to read and study and prepare themselves, gather as much knowledge as they can, so that when the show comes on, they look like they know what they're talking about. His comment was that the key and the trick is not about having the knowledge, because they're all given the same amount of knowledge. The key is knowing when to buzz in. That's the trick. Apparently, as Alex Trebek reads the question, the lights dim, and then when the lights come back up, everybody madly starts pushing their buttons in hopes that they're going to get in first. If they get in too soon, they're locked out. If they get in too late, obviously they've been beaten out. And I found that fascinating, because at the end of the day, it's not that they all have different levels of knowledge. They've all been given the same chance and opportunity to gain the knowledge, but the question is, how do they make it come out? What are they going to do? How do they take that knowledge and put it out onto the stage? This is really part of the text this morning, is what Paul is talking about to the Corinthians. So if I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, so if you would turn with me there, please. A little bit of history. Many of you know the church in Corinth. This is the first letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. It was while he was on his missionary journey. Not sure if it was the beginning of his third one or near the ending of his second journey. But he had received a disturbing letter from the house of Chloe advising him of heresy that had worked its way into the church. We know that it was nearing the end of his time, so we expect it was about 3 years after he had left Corinth that he wrote this letter to the church. And now he starts his letter to the Corinthians. He starts to address, and we get an understanding of what his concerns are, partly. If you look at even the first four chapters of Corinthians, it really is addressing issues that have worked their way into the church. So if you would flip over to chapter 1, and I want to quickly read 10 to 11. Paul is writing to the church, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind and same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you brothers. So this is basically what he's looking at. He's getting some information back by Chloe that there's a lot of infighting, there's a lot of divisions in the church. And he's trying to address this. Corinth at that time, the culture was very, very corrupt. It was very immoral. And it relied very, very heavily on human wisdom, human philosophies, human knowledge. And what happened, as people became believers and they started to attend the church, they did not cut the ties between the world and what they had known to be taught by Paul. So a lot of this teaching was starting to work its way into the church. It was starting to infiltrate into the very fiber of the church at Corinth. And something along the way had gone wrong. Some place along the way, they had started to misunderstand the message of the gospel. It was blurred. The lines of truth became blurred by the influences of the outside world. The teachings that Paul had set forward, the truth and the knowledge and the foundation of the gospel of Christ, had started to look a little bit fuzzy compared to all the world's philosophies and knowledge. So Paul was really trying to address this issue. And I put to you today that that is partly a big issue that we're finding in our churches of today. A lot of outside influences are coming in and distracting us from the Word of God. So if we would now come to chapter 2, and we'll read through that. And Paul writes, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand these things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." I want to break this into two main sections, and then I'm going to break another one into three pieces. The first section I want to talk about is a transfer of knowledge. That is covered off from verses 1 to 5. Paul is recounting his time when he came back and how he transferred the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the church in Corinth. He expressed it. He taught the entirety of Scripture, but he focused on Christ. He focused on who Christ was. He was aware of the truth, and he was convinced of the importance and the practicality of the gospel message. These folks need to hear about it. And his desire was to pass that on. But the key here is Paul did not want this to be about him. That was part of the problem. The people of Corinth started to align themselves with the people who taught them the word of God. Apollos, Cephas, different people in the church who were leaders, pastors, I guess I don't really know for sure if that was their term, but they were bringing people to the Lord, and people aligned themselves with the individual without separating themselves to be aligned with the Word of God. Paul talks about coming in weakness and in fear, and he talks about that If you consider prior to coming to Corinth, Paul was beaten. He was imprisoned in Philippi. He was run out of Thessalonica. He was run out of Berea. He was ostracized and scoffed in Athens. So he came to Corinth. He was tired. He was physically drained. He was very, very beaten up, if you will. But he was not afraid of the Corinthians. And I think that's one of the misnomers is, as we hear that I come in fear and trembling. His fear was understanding the weight of what he was doing. It was a fear that is impressed upon me today, certainly, and pastors, I think, every day, the weight of delivering the word of God to his people. That's his fear. I don't want to make a mistake. I don't want to speak something that God has not called me to speak. And I'm sure that's what Paul, he talks about that later on, just the weight of bringing the word of God. So he understood the importance of what he was trying to say. He needed to transfer the knowledge of the word of God into the people prior to when he left. What he said was more important than how he said it. So he understood that. And if we look at verse 5, he reads, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He did not want to detract from that. So in the end of his time, by the time Paul had left the Corinthian church, he was convinced that he had successfully passed on that knowledge. And he moved on to his next missionary journey, which was, as I said before, in Ephesus. Now, it's important to note, a lot of people have a lot of knowledge. The word of God. There's a lot of people with a tremendous amount of knowledge about the things of the world. The question that needs to be addressed really is, how are you applying it? What are you doing with the knowledge that God has given you? What are you doing with any knowledge that you have? And just a point I wanted to bring up, that in 2014, there were 100 million Bibles sold worldwide. 100 million Bibles in 1 year. That's a trend. The Bible has year after year after year been one of the outselling, the strongest selling books in the world. And one would think that that much exposure to the knowledge of the Word of God would change the situation as we look around. But I'm getting the impression on a personal level that I don't think it's getting any better out there. I don't know that people are taking God's Word and understanding it, for starters, or even putting it into good work. Making use of what they have in front of them, this amazing book. And I believe that Paul starts to address why that is in the remainder of this book. So if you want to continue on, now we're going to talk about wisdom. So we talk about the transfer of knowledge, now let's talk about wisdom. What does that mean? What does that look like? Paul talks about wisdom. He uses three main areas that he addresses. First of all is the wisdom of man, the wisdom of the world. Second, the wisdom of God is revealed by his Holy Spirit, and then comes back to the response of the believers and the possessors of the wisdom of God. What are we going to do with all this information that we've been given? What is the difference? How do I know the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Well, this is the Oxford Dictionary's word, knowledge. Facts, information, and skills acquired by a person through experience or education. The theoretical or practical understanding of a subject. Wisdom is the soundness of an action or decision with regard to the application of the experience, the knowledge, and good judgment. So there's a very clear distinction between knowing something and doing something with what you know. And this is really where Paul is taking us through. Another note, as Paul uses the word wisdom here, in the Greek it's sophia, and the sophia is more of an inferred knowledge. It's more of a theoretical, something that belongs. You can't physically grasp it. It's something that is imparted rather than learned. And that's really, really important because as we look on here, we'll understand how we come to get this wisdom. So from verses 6 to 9, I'm going to read those quickly. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 6 talks about the maturity in faith. We impart a wisdom among the mature. Now, this is not a chronological thing. This is not about spiritual experience. This is about understanding who God is. This is about receiving and having the Holy Spirit within you. That is how he is defining maturity. And yet, it's interesting that none of the rulers of this age understood that. They were educated ones. These were the Pharisees. These were the Sadducees, the leaders, the rulers of the culture of the day. And one would think they had all the knowledge. They got the books. They understood the Torah. They imparted their wisdom onto the people. The people looked to them for this wisdom. They were the ones that understood every possible change and permutation in the Torah. They got the fact that, you know, all the celebrations and all the sacrifices and all the proper garb and all the proper things, they knew the knowledge of the Word of God. And Paul is saying that they did not understand it. They didn't get it. The question is, why not? Why did they not understand it? They were there. They saw the miracles. They saw the very presence of Jesus. It's not that their eyes were closed. They physically heard. They physically saw what was happening. They heard the stories. They saw the signs, and yet they still never understood. They possessed all the knowledge about what he had done, but did not see the wisdom that was contained within it. They heard the stories. They heard the teachings, but it never mattered. And why? Well, I submit to you this morning that it's not their fault that they didn't understand. It was their choice. Make that clear. It's not their fault that they didn't understand it. It was their choice. They weren't victims. They chose. And why do I come to that? How do I come to that conclusion? Well, first of all, I want to quote from 1 Peter 3:5. Peter writes, "In the last days there shall be scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens of old and the earth stands out in the water and in the water.'" Willingly ignorant. They didn't want to hear. They chose not to believe in Christ. I think that's a choice that everyone has. You get the word, the information, the knowledge is there, but you have to make that choice. 2 Corinthians 4:4. "In their case, the God of this world had blinded their minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So these leaders, these men, were blinded. They either were not blind, they were blinded to the point where they didn't see, or they made a conscious decision to not believe in Christ. They did not want to have a thing to do with him. Really, when you get down to it, John 11:47 and 48 really is where you get into the heart of these folks and you understand where they're at. I'll read this. This is just before the crucifixion. And the leaders say, "So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, 'What are we going to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation.'" They chose. They did not want to hear this. They had a lot at stake. Power, authority, status, they were going to lose it. So they did not want, and obviously the outcome, as we will find next Sunday as we celebrate Easter. Paul concludes his indictment of the leaders by quoting Isaiah 64:4, and I'd like to actually quote John MacArthur, a well-known Bible scholar in our world today. And here's his quote. "When I was younger, I can remember learning that this verse referred to heaven. Remember that? 'Eye hath not seen, nor ear hath not heard the glow of heaven.' This does not have the remotest relationship to heaven primarily. Do you find anything in this context about heaven? Is he talking about heaven here? No, he's talking about ignorance, isn't he? He's not talking about Christians not being able to know what heaven is like. He's talking about unbelievers not being able to know what salvation is like. That's his whole point. Watch it. Now he says, 'It is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them who love him.' Now God from the ages past prepared some fantastic things for the people that love him, but the people who don't love him can't know what those things are. You see the world with all its quest for truth, and they can't figure out what's going on." End quote. So what we're going to move on to now is second piece here. Now we want to talk about the wisdom of God. Let's understand now, what does this mean? What are we getting here? How does this all work? So for that, I'm going to read verses 10 through 12. "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thought of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. A while ago, Ruth and I were having a conversation, and I honestly don't remember. Actually, I asked her yesterday. She doesn't remember either what we were talking about. I expect it had something to do with me doing something that she would be surprised by, picking up my socks, hanging up my jacket, something like that. There was probably lots of things that she would be surprised by if I did them. And you know what her point was? What she was going to say was, I'll believe that when I see it. What she actually said was, I'll see that when I believe it. And to me, that was profound. That was a great statement. I loved that comment. I'll see that when I believe it. And I think really that's the message here, what Paul is saying. Until you believe, until you understand and experience the salvation, the saving grace of Christ, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, there are certain things you're just not going to get. You're not going to be able to see them until you believe. And this is exactly what Paul is talking about. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. He has revealed it to us. It was a gift that God has given to us, you and me. What he has revealed are the things that no eye has seen and no ear has ever heard. The next verse is something I want to just focus in a little bit on, and that is the one, verse 11, for who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thought of God except the Spirit of God. I don't know what's happening in your heart right now. I don't know what's going on in your life unless you choose to share that. You impart that to me. You reveal that to me. I don't know what your prayer life is like. I don't know what your Bible reading is like. I don't understand your thought life or your patterns. Only you do. I encourage you to take time to assess yourself. I do it a lot. I look inside myself. Where am I at? How am I doing? There are times, and I know, I shouldn't say I know, I expect that many of you in your prayer life, and certainly in mine, as I'm praying to the Lord, all of a sudden my mind is gone somewhere else. It's about work. It's about what's in front of me. It's about whatever's going on. And I've completely walked away from my prayer life. At that point in time, what I started doing, I have to pull myself back. It's just so many distractions in our world today. It's a very challenging thing. And I know, too, when I read God's word, there are times when I'll read verses and chapters, and I'll try and bring this stuff in, and I'll close the book and completely forget what I just read. It didn't hit. And I find those are the times when I'm probably struggling the most or challenged in distractions and things that have taken me away from my relationship with Christ. And I've heard this from many different people before. I'm a Christian, and I read my Bible every day, and that's great. I'm really, really grateful. I'm thankful that you do that, and I encourage you to continue to do that. But is it changing your life? Is it making a difference? I hope so. Because that can only come through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And Paul makes that very clear. And I think this is the beautiful part about this. Is it in verse 12, it says, now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things that he has freely given us. This whole verse is about what God is doing for us, what he is giving to us. He's giving us, he's revealing, he's gifting us so that we would understand and know what he would have us know. And to me, there are two things. One is his word. To be able to interpret and understand and really get what the word of God is teaching us, we need the Holy Spirit within us to help us. And second, I just want to refer to Luke chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. And Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. There it is again. They don't see it, they don't hear it, but they don't understand it. It doesn't connect. But we have the knowledge, and he says, we have received the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God. If you want to know what God's will is for your life, I encourage you to read God's word and pray. If you want to know whether to buy a new house or a new car or make a change in your life, I encourage you to read God's word and pray. If you want to guide your children, raise them up in the ways of the Lord, you need to read God's word and pray. And if you want to experience a joy that passes all understanding, you need to read God's word and pray. It's not that complicated, but you need to do it. It's very important. I had the opportunity to go on a missions trip one time with a fellow by the name of Bill Hall in Rwanda, Africa. We spent a couple of trips there. And he was accounting one time of when he was a younger man, before he entered into the pastorate, his opportunity to go to Russia and teach English as a second language. His conversation with the school board at the time was, I want to present the Bible to the students. And the compromise was, you can do that as a piece of literature, but you cannot evangelize them. So Bill did that. He brought in the Bible. They started to read through the book of Mark, predominantly chapters 1 to 10. And he accounted, as they continued the second day of reading aloud the account of Jesus, there was a noticeable shift in how they were reading. And by the time they reached the final few chapters, many were unable to read because they were weeping. This was probably the first chance they've ever heard of Christ. It was the first opportunity, the exposure that they had ever had to the scriptures. They were gathering information and knowledge, but they got it. They understood it. And there's only one way that could have happened, through the Holy Spirit. The truth will be spiritually discerned. The deep things of God are spiritually discerned. We have been given the Spirit from God to understand and know the knowledge that God has given us in his word. And I want to leave this at Psalm 25:14. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. What an awesome thing. The Lord confides in us. The Lord helps to understand and makes his covenant known. So we have all the knowledge. We've got the book of God. We've got the teaching. We come here every Sunday. We absorb it. What are we going to do about it? What should our response be? Okay, verse 13. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is to be judged by no one, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We need to impart. That's the first thing we need to do, is take this knowledge that we have, use the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, and impart it. Matthew 28, go forward unto all nations, making disciples, teaching, preaching the word of God. We need to do that. We need to take this outside of ourselves. We can't just sit in this place here today and learn and hear from the God's Holy Spirit and leave it sitting here at the door. We can't leave it in the pews. It's got to go out there with you. You need to live a life that's honoring God. You need to be able to speak truth. And that can only come through the God's Holy Spirit and his word. As John said, we are like voices crying in the wilderness, from Isaiah 40. Paul is saying that the person who is guided by the Holy Spirit draws discerning conclusions about all things spiritual. He's not subject to questions. He's not subject to questioning of his discernment by any man. This verse has caused some grief in the past. That does not indicate that we're not culpable when making spiritual judgments. Paul's letter makes a clear distinction between believers and unbelievers here. Paul's reference to any man is, in essence, any man that does not possess the Spirit of God. But we have to be very, very cautious here. This letter was written to the church in Corinth. This letter was written to people in that church, in that group. Paul is being explicit about judging those who are within that group. There are numerous teachings about being responsible for our actions being judged by fellow believers. I want to refer you to 1 Corinthians 5. You can either flip over and read, or I can just read it for you. But 1 Corinthians 5. 9 to 11, Paul is still writing to the same church in the same letter. And he said to them, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, but not at all, meaning that sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you to not associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, swindler, not even to eat with one such as this. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Those are harsh words, very, very, very harsh words. And that's one of the challenges, I think, that Paul faced in the church of Corinth, is how do you deal with this situation? How do you deal with the people who are here, who are bringing heresy into our church, who are upsetting everything, who are teaching falsehoods? You have to deal with them strongly. You have to deal with them quickly. But the key here, and I want to focus in on this last verse, is that we as believers have a common mind when dealing with the spiritual truth. Not should have, not try to have, or something we should work towards. We have it. We as believers have a common mind. Unity comes from the common understanding and goals. It is a natural outcome of our faith and the trust in the Savior. This is important because I believe that in today's day, we are in double jeopardy. The stakes have never been higher than ever before. We can ill afford to make an error in our judgment, interpretations, and implying our application of our knowledge. Scientists state that never in the history of mankind have we had so much accumulated knowledge. And I submit this morning that never in the history of mankind have we shown such little wisdom. Paul is very clear that the Holy Spirit brings wisdom to the believer. We are able to discern what God's word states, but we are so afraid of what the world might think. We hesitate to get involved for fear of judgment and condemnation. But I want to go back to the words of John MacArthur. They don't know what's going on. They don't get it. We do. We have an insight. We understand the challenges that our society is facing today. If only we would say something. And when I say we, I'm not talking about us sitting here. I'm talking collectively as a church, as a worldwide church. Serge and I were having a discussion last week, when we were down in Los Angeles. We were at a seminar. And we were talking about all the present issues that are facing our society and certainly the churches of the day. And my comment to him was, where is the church? Where are we in all of this? Are we that tired that we can't fight anymore? I think we need to. I think we need to step up and bring God's wisdom into the world. We can't just sit idly by and let it go. There are a lot of things that are going to capture your attention. There's lots of people and men knowing how to find happiness in the world today. There's lots of men claiming to speak the word of God. And churches that claim to have the latest and greatest thing in spirituality. We know when these things are right, and we know when these things are wrong. God's word is explicit when dealing with many of these issues that we are faced with in today's world. We need to be more discerning and show more wisdom in how to do that. Knowledge and wisdom are not mutually exclusive. You cannot have one without the other. We cannot depend on our feelings to interpret Scripture completely. We cannot depend on someone else or the world, certainly not them, to interpret Scriptures for us. We must rely on God's Holy Spirit to interpret His word and put it to good use. One last verse I want to point you to is Acts 17:11. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many, therefore, believed. Don't take my word for it. Please, don't take my word for it. You need to be like Bereans. We all need to be like Bereans. We need to take God's word. We need to take what we hear and filter it through God's word. We need to filter it through prayer. Some things will sound right. They will sound pretty darn good, but in the end will lead to destruction. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have the opportunity to even begin to understand your thoughts and to comprehend what you have given to us. May we always rejoice in the gift of your Holy Spirit and be discerning in all that we do. As we seek guidance in our daily lives, may it be with diligence as we first seek your word, then be led by your Spirit as we step forward, knowing that we are in your will. I pray, Lord, that as we go through our week, may we focus continually on the cross. And may we be as Paul, resolving to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. In your precious name, Lord. Amen.